Father, we just thank you again for allowing us to come together this morning in a building that's warm and comfortable and not under attack or not under scrutiny from anybody, as there are so many places all over this world that they can only dream of getting together with their brothers and sisters and learning about you and studying with you. We thank you for that. We thank you for giving us the freedom in this country. And while we're on the country, we just want to pray for our country. You tell us to pray for our leaders, and that's what we're going to do this morning, is we're going to pray for our leaders in this country as things are continually just in upheaval and shock and awe and things we can't believe are happening. We know that you're in control and that it's all part of the purpose that you've got us placed in this nation for. So we pray for our leaders in this country this morning that they may turn to you, that they may turn their ways to what your ways look like, and we can bring a nation back that is honoring to you and something that's just not out for each one's own purpose and glory and strength, but yours. So we just pray that you hear us cry out this morning for this nation. Father, we want to pray for our little ones downstairs. There's so many opportunities for so many hearts and little ears to hear of the truth and of a foundation. We pray that you can help establish that foundation in those little ones, so when they continue to move through life, they can be just steps ahead of the enemy and have a foundation that they know that they can lean back on and learn from you and what you've taught them. So we just pray for the Holy Spirit this morning. Father, I have no idea what people need to hear. I have no idea what you need to be said. I just pray that the Holy Spirit can run rampant through this building and that it's your words, not mine. Father, make this nothing about me today. Make this all about you. That's what we come to do. That's what you have us on this earth to do, is to reflect who you are. So, Father, we just pray for this next few minutes this morning that any burdens or distractions or things from our past or our week or anything that we got maybe even looking forward that's looking at us of a to-do list or things that we don't want to have to deal with, we just pray that we are able to just bring those to your foot of the cross this morning, because that's where you need them to be. We don't need to carry that backpack full of burdens around. They're just heavy stones that are meaningless, and those stones are meant to be placed at your cross. And when we can do that, I just ask that you give us the courage and the strength not to pick those stones back up when we're done. Don't fill that backpack back up. You died on the cross for our sins, so we are able to yoke up and walk with you and along with you. We're not supposed to do this walk alone. That's what you sent your son for on the cross. And we just ask that you give us the power and the strength to be able to do that. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to start Jonah chapter 3. We're just going to read verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. So if you remember back how the whole story of Jonah started, in the beginning, Jonah got told by God to go to Nineveh, to go save the Ninevites, the people of Nineveh. And Jonah is a direct enemy to the Ninevites. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, which was enemies against Jonah and his people. So it would be like us saying, let's go over to the Communist Republic of China and try to save the Chinese, which, when we know everything that they do to kind of harm the United States and harm our lifestyle and do things to us, why do we want to focus on trying to save somebody over there? Why would we want God to do anything to them other than wipe them out and get rid of them? That was kind of Jonah's attitude. So that's kind of how the mindset of Jonah started. He goes, I don't want to go help my enemies, because if I go over there and I help my enemies, I know that you're a gracious God, I know that you show mercy, and I know that your character is love, and you're going to save them. I don't want them saved. So that starts the whole process of Jonah, why he was then, he paid money, he paid a fare to say, here you go, take my money. I want to run away from God so hard, I'm actually going to pay somebody to take me out of where God wants me to be. So he boarded a ship, and he sailed completely the opposite direction of where God wanted him to be. And then we all know the story from even prep schools or wherever, that God sent a storm that was like no other that started to break apart the boat, and everybody got scared. What are they going to do? Jonah was calm, and he said, you know, throw me overboard because it's me. It's because of me that I'm on this boat and your life is in danger. But they threw him overboard, and God appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, to take Jonah. And we studied before conference, kind of we went through Jonah's prayer and what it was like. That the best example from that prayer maybe we can pull out is that when he prays and he says that, God, I was at the roots of the mountains. I was at the depths of the sea, the depths of the earth. There's no place deeper than that. The roots of the mountain, you know how tall, how high mountaintops are. You can take the roots of the mountain and you can throw them down and you know that's the deepest valley that you can ever be in. And that's where Jonah was. And yet Jonah prayed to God, and as we're going to see, God delivered him. How did God deliver him? He took that whale and he spit him up, and he delivered him. So that's kind of a background to where we are. So the whale or the fish just spit Jonah up on the land. And what do we find different with Jonah the second time God told him to go? Because in chapter 1, verse 2, God told Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And now in chapter 3, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So what's different with Jonah from chapter 1 to chapter 3? It's all the stuff that he went through. It's the fleeing from God. It's the shipwreck and the denial to the sailors and the captain of that boat on what he was really doing. It was being thrown overboard into an ocean that was in the midst of a huge storm. I wouldn't like to be thrown in an ocean on a calm day, let alone in the midst of a storm. And then it was from the belly of a fish. So you look at what's progressed in Jonah. So what did he do? He surrendered. Jonah surrendered himself to God when he was in the belly of that fish. And now, what did he do? Is that he listened. So he surrendered and he listened. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 33 says, but whoever listens to me will dwell secure, which that's another word for confidently, and will be at ease without dread of disaster. The disaster may not be eliminated, but the fear of the disaster can be. That's what that's saying in Proverbs. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. The disaster is still going to come. But by listening to God and what he's done and surrendering ourselves to him, we can look at what's coming on the horizon and we don't have to be afraid of it. We don't have to have fear in what's about to come. Listening will allow us the real peace and security that God has. Listening to God and surrendering to God gives us the peace that God designs us to have, where when we don't listen to God and we don't surrender to God and we do things on our own, the only hope and security we have is the false hope and security of this world. So we have two major different playing fields. If we can't surrender ourselves and listen to what God says, everything that we hope for and everything that we put our trust in is going to be opposite of what God has for us. Sometimes to surrender, it takes us to be first broken. Once broken, we are able to tell of and reflect God's mercy. And there ain't one of us sitting in this room that can't say that that's not true. That's true in all of our lives. We can look at any situation that we've had, any problem that we've had, any major battle in our life that we've had, and if we are alive through that situation, if we've made it through that situation, what can come from it? There are many opportunities to speak of God's glory through that situation. Because whether we recognize it or not, the only reason we made it through that situation is because God allowed us to make it through that situation. He broke us so we are able to turn around and reflect of who he is. Surrendering, the Webster's 1828 dictionary definition, is yielding or giving up the power of another or resigning. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." How are we to do that daily? That's the biggest struggle. As we're going to see, that's what we fight. That's why there's tools like this that were designed to help us have that cud, have that regurgitation of God's Word be in our soul, so when we're in the midst of a broken trial, or God breaking us down, or something happening to us, or something even good throughout our day, what's going to regurgitate back up, and what are we going to sit and chew on? Is it going to be the Word of God that's regurgitated, or is it going to be something of man and something of this earth that we put in our soul that's going to be regurgitated? We're going to chew on something throughout the day. We're going to have something that sticks in our head, something that is a response. There was something Doug was talking about on the conference that he talked, readjust our expectations with God and people. How can I have joy when the things are not as I think they should be? That's to readjust our expectations. So I take that and I look at it as a reactive response needs a readjusted expectation. If I have a negative reaction or a negative response automatically right out of my mouth or my body actions or my motives, whatever it may be, I should probably readjust what my expectations should be. Because my expectations with that type of response probably aren't lined up with God wants me to be doing throughout that situation. If we're broken and we're beaten, whatever it may be, do we complain? Do we whine? Do we blame it on other people? Or how do we deal with that? How do we deal with that brokenness? If my response to being broken is a negative response, I need to readjust what my expectation needs to be. That is what, when Proverbs 1:33, "But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster." We should expect it. We live in a fallen world. When Satan took a third of the angels and come to the earth, sin followed. When Adam sinned, sin followed. We should expect it in this world. Why do you think when we turn the TV on or we look at our news feeds or whatever we do to get our information, where does evil come from? We can't blame it on God because God's character can do no wrong, can do no evil. He is perfect. It's the fallen world that we live in. We live in a spiritual world from a sense of, not our physical sense, but the spiritual sense. It's a war. It's a battle. And it sounds crazy because a lot of times you don't want to think about it because we don't want to accept the fact that it's real because we don't understand it. But it's the reality that Satan is doing his job, and whatever one third of the angels was, it never tells us how many, myriads upon myriads, it means hundreds of thousands upon thousands. We don't know how many angels went with Satan when God kicked them out of heaven. But all of those that are out here, where do you think the burdens come from? Where do you think the conscience, you just all remember the little white guy versus the red guy. Where do you think those temptations come from? Temptations are different than testings. We've covered that in the past. God tests us because He wants to refine us. He wants to turn that heat on to be able to refine us, to work the crap out that's in us, to be able to have us reflect more of Him. Temptation is from Satan, from the enemy. The little things that come into our mind that we like to take as a rabbit trail and we like to run and we like to think about and we like to dwell upon, that gets us off of the path that God doesn't want us to be in because we cannot abide in Him any longer. See, if God is perfect and can have no part of sin, while we're sinning, we cannot abide or walk with God. So therefore, who are we walking with? There was another thing that, I don't know if I can find where it was at from conference, if I remembered what it was. Am I making someone stand greater in their atheism? that's a, because you're either doing it one way or the other. Am I making somebody by the reflection of what I show, the things that I do, am I making them stronger in their atheism, or am I making them stronger in their faith in Jesus Christ? Because we're going to do one or the other. So, Luke 9:23, and he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." We have to surrender. A heart of compassion comes from God, not people. I don't have a heart of compassion. I can't. Neither can we. A heart of compassion comes from God. We have sin in us, passed down clear from Adam for the first sin. We can't have that. The only way we can have that is because of God. I must resign my heart over to God. That's what it is. The compassion that I want to show towards people, the compassion that I want to have towards my children and my wife, I can't do it. I have to take my heart and say, "God, you do it," because I can't. Because I'm too arrogant, I'm too stubborn. I need to turn it over to you. We can't have God's heart when we're consumed with our own. To identify the enemy, the first thing we must do is look in the mirror. We are our own worst enemy. Look in the mirror. If I see me, I'm going to act like me. The cud that I'm going to chew on throughout the day is going to be things that I want to know, that I want to worry about, that I want to listen to, that I want to make happen. We've heard it before that the old self must die. We must, when we are born again, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we figure out that, "God, I am not perfect. I know that I'm a sinner." We're not a sinner by choice. We're born sinners. We all have that. But we all have the choice to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior for the work that He did on that cross. When Christ died on that cross and rose again 3 days later, and we believe that that happened and that He is the true God, that's all it takes. We are a child of God. That sin is gone. There is no more. God looks at us and Jesus Christ stamps us of approval, saying that I died for you. I died for him. All the sins that were committed, all the past mistakes that he made, all the things that I'm going to do in the future, Jesus says, I paid for it. That's all it takes. It doesn't take getting baptized. It doesn't take paying a church a whole bunch of money. It doesn't take going on mission trips. It doesn't take growing up in a church with your mom and dad thinking that, well, my mom and dad are saved, so that means that I'm saved. We have that conversation with the kids at Basic all the time. Just because your family put you in a church, drug you to church in the mornings, did whatever, doesn't automatically mean that you're going to be in heaven. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You yourself have to realize the fact that he died for you. I accept it, Jesus. You are my Savior. That's it. That's as easy as it is. So, James chapter 1, verse 22 through 24. This has been hitting me hard. We did this. We finished in James all of a month or so ago on Thursday nights, and then conference in Kansas was about these verses in or this first part of James. And then Thursday night again was right here. And it's been something that I've just been convicted on big time. And James chapter 1, 22 through 24. "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Doers of the word. The best example I can come up with that is Noah. We all know the story of Noah and the ark. That Noah built an ark and the animals come two by two. God flooded the whole earth. Noah heard the word of God, But what if he wouldn't have listened how to do what God told him to do? The ark wouldn't have been big enough. Maybe because it was Noah and his wife and then his sons and their wives. Well, what if Noah forgot one of his sons because he didn't hear what God told him who to bring on the ark? What if Noah forgot, well, that room needed to be added on the ark that way, or that window for the dove to go out and find the green branch. We forgot about that window, so we didn't put, because I wasn't listening to what God told me to do. Genesis, in chapter 6 of Genesis, God lays out word for word how to build that ark and the instructions of that ark. We can look at that as our life. God gives us word for word instruction on how to build and live our life. Yet, do we miss things? Whoops, there's not going to be horses around because I didn't God tell me I was supposed to bring two of every animal. I just thought the ones that I could get that were close to me. Or there's no cats. There's no whatever. I mean, use it for an example. What if Noah didn't listen exactly to what God told him to do? But prove yourself doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Deluding yourself is being not effective. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. So a hearer of the word and not a doer, that's the Ninevites. That is who Jonah's going after. Because guess what happens 150 some years later? Do you remember back in June we looked at the book of Nahum? And Nahum was the prophet that came into Nineveh 150 years after Jonah, and Nineveh did get destroyed. So a prime example, God sent Jonah to the Ninevites with his answer. What did the Ninevites do? They heard it, but did they do it? 150 years later, there was no such city as Nineveh anymore. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. When I wake up and I read this in the morning, and I think that's an awesome proverb, and I'm going to take that with me throughout the day, I walk through my door, and guess where that goes? 90% of the time, I don't even remember what I read. But does God give up on me? Does God quit me? No. He gives me another day or another opportunity to pick it up again and read it again. See, God's not a God that's an evil God that sits up on a cloud waiting to strike us with a lightning bolt when we screw up. That's not who God is. God can't be that way. We studied the essence or the characteristics of who God is, and not once anywhere in there does it say that he's ready to strike down those who keep failing. Because that's what the cross stands for. When I fail and I don't do what God tells me I should be doing, Jesus says, whoa, see these? See these? See the scars? See the hole in my side? He's okay. Because I paid for that. Are we always learning and feeding and taking in, but never going any further with the information we gather? We had an awesome weekend, full of information. We come to church on Thursday nights and have all kinds of information. We come to church Sunday mornings, we have all kinds of information. Are we hearing and hearing and hearing and intaking and feeding ourselves, yet not doing anything with it? What happens in a grain bin? Look throughout the how many brand new shiny grain bins there are. If we go out and we harvest all that grain, we said that's what we need. That's our livelihood. That's our finances. That's our money. That's how we feed people. That's how we do what we do. But if we take that and we put that in the grain bin and we just let it sit for years upon years upon years upon years, it doesn't do anything but get rotten. What good is it then? Are we so consumed with ourselves and our own issues that Jesus can't even be seen in the background of our vanity mirror. Do you know that all the times I grew up with mirrors, and I grew up at the hardware store working there, and bathrooms and plumbing and all that type of stuff, and the word vanity, you know, we got a vanity mirror. Until we put a mirror in our house and Hallie goes, vanity mirror, that it never clicked to me. It's for my vanity, so I can look at it and see myself. It's vanity. Are we so consumed with ourselves and our own issues that Jesus can't be seen in the background of our own vanity mirror? What do we see when we look in the mirror? Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 says, "Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Have you ever asked yourself, why are there few? The obvious one is because we're consumed and distracted with ourselves. My own heart is distracted. The other one that we tend to miss is because we allow ourselves to be deceived. God doesn't disqualify you from His service because you ran from Him. That would void everything that Jesus Christ died on that cross for. If you think you have a mistake that's big enough, or a past that's bad enough that God won't forgive you, you're wrong. There is nothing. God shows His love and His mercy and is actually drawn to broken people. Verse 1, or chapter 1, and why did He go to Nineveh? "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up against Me." God just didn't destroy him right away. He gave him a chance. He gave him multiple chances. And then after that, He gave him another 150 years. Why do you not think you're worthy enough for God to give you a chance? God can use you not because it's you, but because it's Him. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. That's our life. That's our story. It's not what I can do. It's what Jesus Christ can do. Don't think just because you've been broken, and that brokenness looks different for everybody. It can be physically, it can be emotionally, it can be spiritually, it can be financially, whatever it is. People like to throw broken things away. How much stuff do we have sitting around that's broken that we just pick up and we throw it away? We're used to throwing things away. But we also like to throw broken people away. Not God. What does He do with broken people? What is it about brokenness that attracts God's attention? It recognizes our need for God. We'll go to the story of the thief on the cross that we've all heard. What did that thief, there was two of them and Jesus. One acknowledged that Jesus was the true God, and he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And the other one continued to mock him along with everybody else around. Was that guy broken? Hanging on that cross? Ready to die? Dying, I guess you could say. As he was hanging there crucified? There's no more broken that you can be. Yet what did he do? He reached out for his need of Jesus. Another one, broken people can help people. Jesus Christ became broken for us. He walked through everything on this earth for us. He was broken and beat down emotionally, physically, spiritually. He had it all happen to him. That way he could show us, I did it, you can do it. I'm here for you. Broken people can be used mightily by God. What happened to Saul? He got turned into Paul. He was broken. From a worldly perspective, was he broken? No, he was a Pharisee doing just what every other Pharisee was doing, killing all the Jews that didn't believe what they believed. But what did God do to him? He broke him down, and he is responsible for the majority of the New Testament that we have at our fingertips every day. Look at the lives that were changed because he was broken. Chapter 3:1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, God uses his word and he will be heard. He makes his word and himself known. It's not about us. We're going to watch a video. It's just a short video, and a lot of you have seen it before.
So the other day I got a message on Facebook that said, John, I love the message of your videos, but not if it's coming from you. There are choices you've made in your past that render you not qualified to spread such a message. And for me, that was hard to hear, because the hypocritical Christian is something I fear. To be put in a category like that, I could think of nothing worse. So maybe there's something I should have said first. You see, I can't and won't and don't claim to be perfect. In fact, most times I'm not even good. I'll take responsibility for the mistakes I've made and the hurts I've caused. I got more than I probably should. But would God use that against me? Making good coming from my life impossible? Forgives me but refuses to use me? I don't believe in that gospel. I believe in the God of Moses. Moses was an orphan and a murderer with a stutter and a price on his head. Yet God chose this killer to be a fulfiller, performing miracles, leading his people, and making rivers flow red. I believe in the God of David. David, the shepherd boy who turned into a king, a terrible father and an adulterer from the start. Yet even with wrongdoings and iniquity, we remember him as the man after God's own heart. Mary Magdalene was a prostitute, living a life without direction. Matthew was a tax collector, the lowest of the low, yet they both walked and talked and witnessed Christ's perfection. Did God choose the Pharisees, the self-righteous and pompous, full of laws and pretension? Or did he choose cowardly Peter and persecuting Paul to spread the message of Christ's redemption? All these heroes in the Bible, not a one of them was likely. Leaning not on themselves, they leaned on God. And you know what God is? He is mighty. So can God use me? A broken, steaming mess. And can God use him or her or you? I'm here to tell you right now that the answer is yes. God can and will use anybody, even if you only go to church on Christmas. Does he only speak through the preacher? No, God is in a different business, because believing in the Lord isn't living a perfect Walgreens life, always doing right. It's letting his light shine from within and letting his word be your tutor. He'll take your broken past, helping you step into a more hopeful future, because it wasn't for perfection that Jesus died on that cross. It was for the unhealthy, so the sick could serve the sick and seek and save the lost. Because in the end, these words and these lights and these cameras and this video, it's not about me. It's about God. And with God, it's never about who you were, but about who you will be. It's God's story for the world, and we're just playing our parts. So if you're out there feeling not qualified, that's great. Because not qualified is where he starts.
We show that a lot at camp and at youth groups and so forth. Because the reality of it is, what do we feel like? That we're not worthy? That we're not able to? That we're not qualified to? That's what holds us back. That's how we deceive ourselves. I'm just a screw-up. My past is too far gone. Our job is just to show up. That's the answer. Just show up. Because it's not about you anyway. God will use you to speak the words of comfort to somebody. God will use your story to help somebody else get through their story. God will use you to convey hope to somebody. But too many often times do we sit back and say, I can't do it. God wouldn't use me because of who I am and what I've done, what my past looks like. That's the great part about forgiveness of sins. That they are far as the east is from the west, and they are no more. And anytime somebody tries to remind you of your past and your sins, you can show them that mark and you just say, I've been paid for. I don't care what you think of my past. There was a man that died on the cross for my past. Chapter 3 is the revival of Nineveh. What did it take for a revival? It took tweaking. God had to pull Jonah aside. It took deliverance. Jonah was delivered from the whale. Sometimes it takes us to be broken to be delivered. Can you ever be comfort if you've never been uncomfortable? Obeying. Look at the measure God went to have Jonah obey. What does it take for us in our life to obey? What measures will God take in our life to have us obey Him? It's not because He's trying to be unfair or He's trying to be unkind or He doesn't like you or He doesn't wish that He made you. It ain't any of that stuff. It's because He knows what you're missing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That's encouragement. And our labor will look different. The labor can be the story that we tell after we've been broken and we're being built back up. Because that can be hard. Because you have a choice to make. Through my brokenness, do I reflect Jesus Christ? Or through my brokenness, do I reflect myself? That's a choice to make. Someday the angels will present the deeds that are reflected of God's glory throughout your life. What are they going to be able to say? Because they can't reward unfaithfulness. We all will stand before Him someday. And to me, that's encouraging. It doesn't sound like it, but that's encouraging. Because I want to shine His glory. I want to show people who He is. Because not for the only reason, but look at the big reason that He saved me from what I've been. And going forward, why can't I proclaim that? Because there's so many people in this world that are hurting and need hope and need stability and need answers. There's so many people. But if we look in the mirror every day and all we see is us, don't expect to see those people. Because all you'll see is yourself. How am I going to get through my day so I can survive and I can watch that clock hit 5 o'clock? What do I got to do to make it to 5 o'clock? Or whatever time your day gets started and over. Is it all about you? Or sometimes you wonder, God, what do you have me here for? Even if you hate where you work or you hate where you go to school, rename it. It's your Nineveh. It's true. What are you going to do? I can't stand the people that I'm in school with. I can't stand the people that I work with. Well, guess what? You ever think God maybe has you there for a purpose? That maybe that person's soul is Nineveh? It's a good challenge. It's something to chew on that you can take throughout your week. We'll close. Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness. You've drug us along all the way throughout. We just thank you for never giving up on us, for always loving us. We just thank you for your Son dying on the cross for our sins, so we're able to have a life that is encouraging, that is a life that is worthy of living, because it's you. It's not of what we can do, what we can accomplish, the American dream that we want so bad. That's not what this life is about. You give us one shot at this life. There's no do-overs. We have one shot to shine your glory, to tell people of who you are, to be able to shine forth your goodness and your faithfulness, your comfort and your hope. That's what people need. In a lost and dying world, that's what's needed. It's your hope and your comfort. And you have us here as your hands to do the work. Father, we just ask as we go out this week that you challenge us as we walk into our own little Ninevehs, whatever it may be, that we may be able to sing forth your praises and your glory, to be able to show somebody the hope that they can have with Jesus Christ. We just thank you again for our time. We just ask if there's anything that the Holy Spirit needs to clean up or tweak, whether up here or downstairs, that it can be done. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.